All right. Thank you for that song. What a blessing. What a blessing to be here tonight. And I trust that you've come with a heart ready to hear what God has for you as we open up the Word of God this evening. I'm going to start off with a kind of a random, seems like a random question, but from here on I think it'll make sense. How many of you have a fruit tree of some sort in your yard? You have some kind of fruit tree in your yard. All right, Mr. Griffin has his hand up, along with a few others, quite a few, more than I expected. Okay, you can put your hands down. All right, well, how many of you like it when it comes time for that tree to bear some fruit and there's nothing on the tree? In fact, there's just tent worms and bugs all over that tree. How many of you get really excited when you see that on your trees in your yard? No, nobody, no hands. Okay, Lydia Hatchett, we got one person up here who does. Now you know who to blame, Mr. Todd. But anyways, nobody appreciates that. You know, that's not a fun thing to see. I was at my parents' house this last week, and it wasn't on a fruit tree, but on a, I think it was a sandhill cherry. It's been a while since I worked at the nursery, but I think it was a little sandhill cherry bush that had a tent worm growing right on one of the arms on there. And you know what? Those things will destroy the life of that tree. And I'd just like us to take some time this evening to look into the Word of God. And as we look into the Word of God this evening, ask yourself, if you were a fruit tree, how much fruit would you have on that tree? How much fruit is your life bearing for God tonight? What a great question, a great thing to just stop and consider. It's so easy to move along through life and get caught up in the busyness of life, work, and just all the cares of this life. But what does God see in your life? What fruit does God see in your life this evening? Let's turn in our Bibles. Some of you may already know where we're going here. John chapter 15, a very familiar passage, but yet a passage of significant value to the life of the believer as we seek to live our lives for God's glory. Everything in our life ought to be done to bring glory to His name, to bear fruit that is eternal. I appreciated those revival meetings with Dr. Nelson. And one thing during the prayer meetings before the services, he would often pray and just share with the men that his burden was that God would bring abiding fruit through these revival meetings. And I trust that each one of us has been faithful to the Lord in carrying out those things that God convicted us of during those revival meetings. I know many made decisions in regard to family devotions. How's that coming? Are you staying faithful to the Lord? Are you looking to Him for strength to continue on being faithful to Him in those areas? We must do that. We must be continually seeking after Him to bear fruit for His glory. It's so easy to get our life wrapped up in good things, but not exactly what God wants us to be doing. We may not be out looking to get into sin and into all sorts of wickedness, but yet the purpose of life is not just to avoid being a bad person. The purpose of life as a Christian, true life in Christ, is to bear fruit. Fruit that God considers fruit, not just the recognition of man, not what other people call fruit, but what God truly considers fruit. So let's look at this evening. John chapter 15, and I'm sure, as I said, a very familiar passage to all of you, but let's just briefly read through these verses and think carefully on this wonderful truth that we have and this great challenge presented to us here in this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is speaking in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask for his blessing. Lord, we ask this evening that your word would penetrate our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our thinking. Show us areas of our lives tonight, Lord, that are not lined up with your word, that we might grow, that we might be more pleasing in your sight as you have given all for us. Lord, I pray for children in this room, teenagers, work in their hearts, Lord, that they would realize that this message is from you and for each one of us, adults alike. Lord, may our hearts be open to you. Would you help us to realize areas of our life, Lord, that are not bearing fruit, that are not pleasing in your sight? Would you please work in our hearts tonight? We thank you, Father, for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every one of us as Christians bear fruit. Did you know that we're all bearing fruit? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God here tonight, you are bearing some kind of fruit. You're bearing fruit. Now the question is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? There's a lot that we could do with this, a lot of directions we could go with this. But you know what? Let me ask you this question tonight. Is your life bearing fruit that is pleasing to the Lord? Is your life bearing fruit of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit? Those are our two options. As Christians, we have the ability, we have the great privilege of pleasing the Lord, living a life that pleases the Lord. It is through His strength, it is through His power that we are able to do that. Before we receive Christ as Savior, we have no ability to bear fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. We cannot honor and glorify the Lord until we first of all make that step of faith, that first decision to trust in Christ as Savior, receive His gift of salvation. And then as a child of God, we have that wonderful privilege and duty of bearing fruit. I'd like us to consider this evening whether or not we are bearing fruit of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. Maybe there's some areas of your life tonight that are obviously not bearing fruit of the Spirit. You think of that temptation that you face over and over. Maybe a temptation at work. Maybe a temptation at home. Maybe it's an attitude. Whatever the temptation might be, whatever the trial or challenge may be, how are you showing that you are bearing fruit? How is God pleased by the fruit that He sees in your life, your reactions to certain situations? I'd like us to just briefly notice this evening three things that come from the life of a person that is bearing fruit. And three things that we must have in order to bear fruit for Christ. First of all, look back in the beginning of the chapter here of John chapter 15 and look again at the first three verses. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So Christ says here that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it. If you are familiar at all, which I think most people here, we have a lot of illustrations and examples around us here, kind of living out in the country of fruit trees and gardens and having a nursery. We hear a lot about that, and so I think you're all pretty familiar with how that all works. But Christ is saying here that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He purges it. He cuts back parts of it that don't need to be there. I think most of you are familiar enough with apple trees or fruit trees in general that when there's branches that grow certain directions, or Mr. Griffin, I'm sure, could stand and give a little more detail on this, but there's certain branches that are not beneficial to the tree. They're not profitable for bearing fruit. And so a person who knows, an expert, you know, like Mr. Griffin, would go through those trees in the orchard and clip off the branches that don't need to be there. Why? Because there's nutrients going into those branches that could be directed into branches that are actually going to bear fruit. All right? Maybe, you know, the branches that are growing way up into the sky that you can never reach, you got to cut those off, okay? Because if they're bearing fruit, there's no way you're going to get to it when they're way up in the sky. You got to get them so they grow out toward above the ground where you can reach up and grab the fruit. And so the sunlight can beam down into the tree there and not be blocked by all the leaves up above at the top of the tree. And so there's certain branches that have to be cut out in order to make that tree more fruitful, more profitable to bear fruit. And Christ is saying here, every branch that bears fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This truth here, that Christ purges our lives, He clips out parts of those areas. Maybe it's through a trial that God would have you to go through. Maybe it's through some challenge in life that you face, that God would want to purge that area of your life, that He would allow you to go through that challenge, go through that trial, so that you, when you go through that trial, trust in God's sufficient grace and see God work through you. You see the power of God working in you and through you to bring you through that trial, to bring you through that challenge that you face in your life, whatever it may be. And praise God that He tells us, Christ tells us, to cast our burdens upon Him. So we see here that purging or cleansing is provided to those who are going to bear fruit. If you are going to be a fruit-bearing Christian, you must allow God to do that purging, that cleansing, even as a child. Maybe you're in school and you're facing some great challenges in your schoolwork. Maybe even just today you got a test back or a quiz back. Or maybe at work today, you got treated unfairly. Maybe you got a report from your boss that some bad news. You know, maybe there's not much work coming up here in the next week or two, or whatever it may be, whatever challenge, whatever trial God would have for you. God wants to purge us. He wants to take out those things in our life. Maybe there's something. A friend or somebody that you have had a close relationship with, and for some reason or other that has been pulled out of your life. God is using these things to purge us, to cleanse us, to make us more of what He wants us to be. We don't always have a choice in those areas of our lives that are being purged, but we do choose in how we respond to those purgings, to that cleansing. And cleansing is so often, this cleansing that God desires to do in our life is so often accomplished through trials of life. In Job 23:10, listen closely to this. Job says, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job understood that the trial he was going through was going to, if he kept his focus on the Lord, if he stayed faithful in trusting God with that trial, that God would show Himself mighty, that He would come forth as gold. God would purge him, would cleanse his life. Job's life was really made up of much testing and trials. But he endured the test, and he was blessed as a result. Listen to this verse in Job 42:12. The Bible says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses." And if you go back in the book there, you'll notice how everything was taken away from this man. I mean, his entire family was taken away. His entire farm, everything that he owned, which was the way of commerce and living back then, having those animals. It was taken from him, all of it. And he was left by himself. But God was with him. God never forsook him. He trusted in God. And through that trial, through that challenge that he faced, as he trusted the Lord, that cleansing was provided in his life. There's many other Bible examples of people that experienced significant trials, even while they were doing what's right. You might think, man, you just made some decision for the Lord. And you're thinking, boy, I'm having a tough time keeping this decision. How in the world am I going to do this? And you keep giving, you keep facing that temptation to turn back and to forsake that decision to do right. Well, let me mention just a few names of examples from the Old Testament of individuals who walked the face of this earth just like you and me, but yet they trusted the Lord. They were doing what's right. They were living for God. And they faced some serious trials, some serious challenges. Joseph, for one. Joseph. Think about Joseph. He faced some pretty serious trials, didn't he? His own family members, his own brothers, were about to kill him. And then they sold him off into slavery to some country and people that he never knew. How would you like to be Joseph in that situation? What a trial, what a challenge. How would you respond if you were pushed into that situation? No choice. You didn't have any choice in the matter. I think a lot of us, there would definitely be a strong temptation to become bitter, to become upset, and say, God, why are you doing this? I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. Here I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to serve you. I just made that decision last week to do right. And now this. Why? And they blame God. Joseph didn't do that. He trusted the Lord. He said, I know God has some purpose for this. And boy, you look at the end of his life, and wow, what an amazing work God did through a man who did what was right, even in the midst of significant trials, significant challenges. And then there's Daniel. And I won't spend too much time on each of these, but Daniel, think about him. A man that was thrown into the lion's den, many other great oppositions that were put into his life. And he was trying to do right. He was trying to live for God. And yet, these great trials, great challenges that God allowed into his life. Think about the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. A man who had the reputation of being known for having faith and power of the Holy Spirit in his life. A man of God, and yet he was stoned, persecuted for his faith, for his testimony in God. The Apostle Paul, a man who at one time was on the other end of it, persecuting Christians, and then God opened his eyes, he received that gift of salvation, believed on the Lord, and began preaching the gospel, began living for the Lord, and faced some significant persecution, tremendous trials and challenges. So don't think that just because you're trying to do right and things just aren't going how you think they should go, that God has messed up. What a foolish thought. How foolish that is. God wants to use these challenges, these trials. And yes, many times we do make sinful choices that bring about terrible consequences in our life. But you know what? You can't go back and change that. You can only look to the Lord. You can only trust Him for forgiveness, for the strength to repent from that, and to go forward for the Lord. Remember this truth, that God allows these trials to come to make us better Christians, not bitter Christians. So many times we become bitter. Are you allowing the purging, this cleansing process that God wants to do in your life to make you a better Christian? Paul stated in Galatians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all things unto God. He was thankful to God for all those things. Notice, second of all, that as we abide in the vine, look at verse 4, we can bear fruit. Only when we abide in the vine. Verse 4, Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing at all. The very breath that you are breathing right now is of God. It is not your own. The beautiful day that we enjoyed today, God made that. We are not our own. Everything that is good is of God. And we are to abide in Him. So many times we think that, boy, if I surrender that area of my life, if I give up this area of sin, or if I give up this bitterness in my life, man, I'm going to, oh boy, what am I going to do? You know, there's so much pleasure in that. There's so much, you know, we get so used to these areas of life that do not bear fruit for God. And we forget about abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. What does that mean to truly abide in the vine? You know, it is impossible, Christ says here, without me, ye can do nothing. So how do we abide in the vine? Because obviously it seems like we have a choice in the matter, don't we? We have a choice as to whether or not we are going to choose to abide in the vine. Christ doesn't force us. He doesn't stand there with a 2x4 to beat us back into the path of righteousness when we step out of it. When we yield to that temptation, you know, He doesn't just force it out of our life, you know. He allows us the ability to choose so that we would choose Him. I was in my Sunday school class this last Sunday. I was asking the guys in my Sunday school class, do you think you'd appreciate it if you had a robot in front of you all it ever said to you was, I love you, I love you, I love you? Would that just make you, that just melts my heart, you know, to feel the love from this robot telling, I love you. The love of God is not something that's just programmed into us. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine is a choice. It's a choice we must make. It's not something that we are just programmed to do as a Christian. We still have a choice, and we must choose to abide in the vine as Christ commands us to do in verse 4. It is impossible for a branch to survive apart from the vine. So exactly how does a believer abide in Christ? How do we do this? There are two fundamental keys that are so fundamental that every Christian knows, and I'm sure every one of you here in the room could say it, but yet they are two of the greatest struggles in the Christian life. And that's Bible reading and prayer. God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer. It's called communion in many portions of Scripture. This constant fellowship with Christ, it's a privilege that we are allowed as a believer to have communion with Christ. He has given us this book, this Word. I appreciated those poems that Dr. Nelson would always quote about the Bible. And boy, it was just amazing to see a man like him quoting those poems. Anyone else amazed by that? But that was amazing. But the truth that was in those poems was just an excellent reminder. And I praise the Lord for the Bible, that we can read this book and know how God wants us to live. Communion, constant fellowship with Christ. And prayer is our means of communing with Christ. How much have you communed with Christ today? How much of your day was spent in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? What a privilege we have. What a great privilege we have. We need to stop and dwell when we pray. Stop and dwell on the amazing works which Christ has done for you. And this will help us to abide in that vine. Dwell on His goodness. You know, a person's soul, your soul will be deeply refreshed when you truly dwell on His works. It's so easy to start dwelling on the bad works of people around us. You know, it's so easy to start picking apart someone else's character and how they treated me and how unfair it was. And just, boy, we love to just kind of let that simmer in our soul. And we'll dwell on that. And boy, that produces thoughts of anger. And we turn around and snap back at our wife as a husband, or we'll snap back at someone else. Or it causes fruit that is ungodly. Fruit that does not honor the Lord. We need to be in the spirit of prayer as we go throughout a day. Pray for the salvation of lost souls. There are people all around us dying and going to hell. And if we would open our eyes, we would see the numerous souls around us that are dying and going to hell. And we would be burdened to pray for them. We would pray for them. Not just that somebody would go witness to them, but that God would give me an opportunity today to witness to a soul that is hungry, that a soul that is lost and dying. Maybe it would be through an email. Maybe it would be through a phone call. Or maybe it would be through just making sure you always have Bible tracts in your pocket to give out whenever a mailman or UPS man or somebody comes by, or the garbage man. You know, people that, it's amazing when you open your eyes to the spiritual world, how many people come into your life, in and out of your life, that God would want to use you to witness to, even as a child. But none of us are exempt from that. We need to be praying for the salvation of lost souls. Pray for God to help you to know each step in life that you should take. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a key verse as Christians. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. What a promise. I want God to direct my path. I want God to have His way, to have control of my life. And that is how that comes when we abide in Him, when we are having the spirit of prayer as we go throughout the day. Have a personal prayer list that you pray through every day, and be faithful. Be faithful in it. And then as you go through the day, be praying for people that come to your mind. Be praying for God to work in your heart as He goes through the day and brings to your attention certain needs in your own spiritual life. I know the Lord brings those to my attention all the time. And boy, I don't always have that right response to pray. Say, Lord, help me to have the right response. Help me to have the right reaction. Pray for God's righteousness in your life. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And that only happens when we are abiding in the vine. And then the other one I mentioned is meditating on the Word of God. Meditating, reading the Word of God, living by it. That is how we can abide in the vine. You know, prayer is one of the greatest tools against Satan. The Apostle Paul was a minister of the Word of God who asked his congregation to pray much. He says in Romans 15, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, some paraphrasing here, we trust in God that He will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us. We've got to be feeding on the Word of God, so that we can know the mind of the Lord. You don't know how to, if you're not reading the Word of God, you're not going to know how God wants you to pray. As we read this book, we understand better, more and more. We grow in our wisdom and understanding of God, of how God thinks, of how God wants us to think. And if we're not in this book, if we're not reading it, we can't be praying. We cannot properly pray as we ought. We ought to be growing in our understanding of the Word of God so that we can pray. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not selfish prayer, but prayer that is in the Spirit. Philippians 1, 19, for I know that this shall return to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak as I ought to speak. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You know, the battle for prayer is a strong battle. It's a real battle. Just think about how easy is it for you to get going in the morning when during that time when you know you should be spending time in prayer. How easy is it to just drift off into other things of life? To spend more time cooking your breakfast or to spend more time in front of the mirror, whatever it may be. There are lots of little things that Satan will just slip into our life without us knowing that will take up time, our prayer time. It's such a subtle thing, but yet it happens so regularly. How now, Andrew Murray states this, how now does Satan hinder prayer? By temptation to postpone or curtail it, by bringing in wandering thoughts and all sorts of distractions, through unbelief and hopelessness. Happy is the prayer hero who, through it all, takes care to hold fast and use his weapon. Like our Lord in Gethsemane, the more violently the enemy attacked, the more earnestly he prayed, and ceased not until he had obtained the victory. After all the other parts of the armor had been named, Paul adds, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Without prayer, the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, have no power. All depends on prayer. God, teach us to believe and hold this fast. And then last of all, in the last couple minutes, obedience is the final one. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Obedience is the key to maintaining a fruit-bearing life. If you're not striving to be obedient to the commands of God, obedient in your prayer life, then you're not going to be able to continue to bear fruit. We must be obedient. Look at verses 10 through 12. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, here's the condition, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now obviously none of us can keep every commandment perfectly. We are sinners, and God wants us to look unto Jesus Christ for that cleansing power, that forgiveness, that strength, and humbly seek him, humbly acknowledge our sin like David did in Psalm 51. When we do sin, look to him and trust him for victory in that area. Trust him for strength. Trust him for cleansing. But keep his commandments, he says. Strive after that. That ought to be the focus of the life of a believer. We ought to be striving after obedience to his commandments. Christ has done so much for us. How could we do anything but obey him? He has given his all, everything, for you. Adult, child, teenager, God has given everything for you. Why are you not giving your all to him? Why are you not obedient in this area of obeying his commands? I have a little boy, I think most of you know Levi, and I appreciate it. My wife and I both appreciate it when he obeys. Both in Brooklyn, it's such a blessing that, you know, when they get to that age where they know what is expected of them, and they begin to obey. They begin to do what they know is right. But boy, it grieves your heart. If you've ever tried raising children, and not, I certainly have a long ways to go with it. I'm just at the beginning. But boy, it grieves my heart when they disobey. And we all do that to God when we sin. That Father, our Father's heart is broken. And we don't often stop and think about that. But obedience is a key, the key to maintaining a fruit-bearing life, obeying the commands of God. Obedience honors the Lord. It blesses the obedient one. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, who in this room does not want God's blessing? Who in this room does not want to have that joy that verse 11 speaks about, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full? Don't seek joy and satisfaction in anything other than obedience to the Word of God. Don't seek it anywhere else, because I guarantee you will not find it. You will not find it. Some of you may try to go through a day without, an entire day without spending time in the book of life. You try to do it. It isn't going to work. We must be committed to the Word of God. His commandments, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:3, are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God." Here's the love of God right here, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. You think, boy, I've got all these rules to obey. God must not, He must hate me. What a terrible taskmaster He is. No, it's the other way around. He gives us these commandments to keep us in the path of blessing and righteousness. Not that we're going to have a bed of roses and no trials and challenges in life, but that we will have that satisfaction. We will have that joy that nothing can take away, that peace that the world cannot take away. We have that within us as we obey His commandments. No one will ever regret having obeyed God's commands or the commands of those who have the rule over us, as we see in Hebrews 13:17. Some Christians think that God is keeping good pleasure and good things from them if they give up certain things in their life that don't please God. As we close this evening, we must realize God's way is the best way. God's plan for our life is the best. If He says to abide in the vine, if He says that the purging and the cleansing is a good thing for our life, then trust Him. He's the one that made us. He's the one that made this world. I think He knows what He's talking about. Let's trust Him. Let's apply this to areas of our life where we are struggling, areas of temptation, where we are not seeing God get the victory in our life. He is able, when we look to Him, He is able to get that victory. He is able to bear that fruit that is eternal, that fruit that will abide, fruit that will bless other people around you as you walk with the Lord. What a great privilege we have to live for Him. What kind of fruit are you bearing tonight? Is it fruit that's selfish, fruit of the flesh? Or is it fruit of the Spirit? And what are the qualifications for that? Galatians 5:22 through 25. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Are those things characteristics that are evident in your life to others around you? If you're abiding in the vine, they will be evident. Let's ask God this evening to help us to bear fruit that is honoring to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You tonight asking that You would work in our hearts. Lord, help us not to go from here and push off areas of our life that came to our mind that Your Spirit convicted us of. Lord, as we look at Your holy word, Father, would You please help us to have the strength to abide in the vine. Help us to have the strength to obey. Lord, we know that that strength is available when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we want Your work to be done. We want Your fruit to be filling our life, to be very obvious to our own other family members and neighbors, people at work. Lord, may each of us here as believers be obviously bearing fruit that will last, fruit that is eternal. And only you can do this work. Lord, guide us. Help us to have the humility to go and to make things right where necessary. Lord, I pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.